James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Among you. So the question is, why can't God's people, why don't God's people get along? And, you know, there are many who believe that religion is the cause of much of the stress and grief in the world. And we can look and say, well, the Muslims, the Islamic terrorists, and then, of course, through history, we could see that there were the anti-Semites, of course, still today, but who identified. In fact, if you attend or tour a Holocaust museum, particularly the one that I went to in Israel, their perception is it was the Christians that killed the Jews, that caused the Holocaust. That's their perception. We as Christians would reject that because we love Israel. We love the Jews. Jesus is Jewish. You know, that's something that we teach and believe in very strongly. But their perception was, you know, there's Jews and everybody else. And they learned to identify everybody else as Christians in those times. And so they really do, and still teach today, that it was the Christians that caused it. And so the division of the religious has caused great trouble through life, through history. But James here is speaking to us, to the Christians, to the church. You know, it would be nice if we could go to church and love each other and enjoy one another's company and disagree even. How many of you like to disagree? I don't like to disagree, but I like to be right. And if you're wrong, then we disagree. But if we disagree, of course, understand, there's three possibilities. I'm right and you're wrong. You're right and I'm wrong. Or we're both wrong. But if we disagree, we can't both be right. But we can still get along if we disagree. Should be able to. Whether that's in family or church and business and, you know, in the world. And just have differing opinions. Of course, there are some things that run very deeply, but we have to allow others the right to be wrong without becoming so emotionally charged and it causing fights and skirmishes. So he says, where does it come from? Even of your lust that war in your members. Okay, so tell me what that means. What does that mean? Give me another word for it. Envy, jealousy, pride, ego, stubborn, greed, what was that? Habit. Okay, so it's that fleshly desire, you know, and all these things that have been named, really what it, whether it's control or power, and the one word that I had in mind is just passion. I was talking to somebody the other day and fussing about something, and I said, I want you to understand something. I'm not mad at you, but I am animated and passionate about what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not mad at you, but, you know, we need a solution, a resolution. And so sometimes that, you know, that, and well, let me throw it back out there to you. What is so important about our animation and our passion when we are expressing ourselves? What's important? Okay, that it be driven by the right motivation. And that it be controlled. Self-control. Because all these things, sin, lust, love, greed, passion, pride, ego, all these things that we named, yes, it all comes back to self-control. Because I have desires that I do not pursue or seize because of self-control. My wife. What's that? The flesh. My wife has those little orange. Y'all ever have those little orange candies that you they covered with sugar? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Orange slices. Aren't they good? I don't know why they are there, but they're right on the top of the bureau as we walk out of the bedroom. I will brush my teeth and walk by and get one. if I'm not exhibiting self-control. She's going, that explains where they all went, right? Well, they're gone. So I think there's three left. But anyway, but it's a matter of self-control. And every once in a while I walk by and I think to myself, I should not get one. And so I don't get one. And sometimes I'll go back and get one. But I exhibit a self-control momentarily. Now, but when it comes to arguments, when it comes to wars and strife, as he puts it here, fightings, when it comes to those things, we've got to have self-control. Because how many of us have ever convinced another person that our candidate was better than their candidate when we entered into the conversation and disagreement? It doesn't happen, does it? I mean, even when you use the most reasonable explanation and give all the information, it doesn't matter. And so we have to learn, if it's not going to make a difference anyway, why argue about it? And when people are wrong, sometimes we can tell them they're wrong, and sometimes there's no point telling them they're wrong because it's not going to help them or change them or anything. So we have to have the self-control over our tongue, right? He already said, man, if you can control your tongue, you got your whole body under control. Whether that's snapping at your child or your spouse or your employee or, you know, anything like that. If you don't have the ability to hold back your reaction, that's what causes fights. That's what causes wars. You know, we send ambassadors and we send emissaries. We want to solve the problem. Jesus said, you know, if you're going to battle and you start to calculate it and you figure out you're not going to win, you better work it out instead of going to battle. And how many times could that have helped us in our lives if we would have? We look back. We say sharp things. And we say smart aleck things. And we end up causing a fight, and we didn't really want to fight. We just thought it was humorous. We just thought it was clever. We just wanted to make a point. And then, boom, there we are. And he says that's coming out of your lust. It's a war in your members. A pride, ego, whatever it is that just jumps out there and says, I got something to say and I'm going to say it. Selfishness. When we are sitting and in ministry, here's a big one for us as ministers. When we're talking to someone and they say, you know, here's my problem. And then we come back and go, well, here's my problem back. And then they say, well, here's my problem. And you go, well, here's my problem back. But I got a bigger problem. My problem's bigger than yours is. You ever been in that situation? Guys, sometimes we can relate to them, but we don't have to tell them why we can relate to them. You know, yes, what you're going through, I've been through. And instead of giving them all the details of yours, listen to them. Let them tell you their story. That's what you're there for. And that's, you know, as a pastor, that's what I'm there for. I'm there to listen. I'm not there to say, oh, you know what? The same thing happened to me. I'm not. That's not the point. They need to have their turn to talk, and that's their turn to talk. I spent a couple of hours the other day with a pastor that's in crisis, and there were a lot of things that I could have related to along the way and said, hey, I've been there. Hey, I've done that. That's not what he needed. He just needed to talk. And, you know, when we're ministering, that we need to keep that in mind. But this that flesh that wants to tell, I want to tell my story. I want to tell my story, right? That's what happens. And so we've got to get self-control. Verse 2, you lust and have not. You ever notice that the greediest people die penniless? They want. You kill and you desire to have and cannot obtain. No matter how hard you work, you're still right back where you started. You fight and war, and yet you have not. You have not because you ask not. It would have been just that simple. And how many times, honestly, in your life, have you ever experienced that somebody took something from you when all they had to do is ask and you would have given it to them? They needled their way or wiggled their way and manipulated in order to get what they want, and all they would have had to do is come out and just say, "Hey, can I have it? Can you help me?" You have not because you ask not. Again, we can go to God and ask, and this is what's great. Go to God and ask, and then just see what He works out. Just watch His hand. Just watch the way He works these things out, because He does. He answers our prayer. We have to ask, and then watch and see how He works it out. Verse 3, you ask and receive not. This is prayer, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Your reasons weren't right, as John said. Our reasons weren't right. It's just selfishness. And then we divide up into another topic. Verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses. Know you not the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So the context here, I know he uses the word adulterer and adulteresses. He's talking about that in a spiritual manner. He's talking about that in a fleshly, consumable manner. When he uses the term lust and adulterous, he's not talking about sex here. He's talking about just the fleshliness, that we are so sold out to the world and sold out to just satisfying the flesh, that we're not what? Spiritual. Now, at what point do we pray about it? After the doctor tells us, or before we call the doctor to get an appointment? When do we talk to God about it? When all else is lost, all we can do now is pray. We should have started with that. We should have started with prayer. I know that we say that, and we don't really mean that in a negative way. And you say, well, but I've been praying all the way along, and so what I'm saying is that there's nothing else we can do at this point except pray and just trust God for the outcome. But we ought to be praying. We ought to be connected with God from the very beginning. In the Old Testament, it was King Asa, I believe. And the Bible says specifically that he had a disease in his feet. And he did not pray. It says that. He did not pray, but he consulted with the physicians. And he died with that disease. And so what was God saying? Don't go to the doctor. Of course he wasn't saying don't go to the doctor. But what he was saying is don't worship medicine. Don't trust medicine over faith, over God. We've got to be spiritual. We've got to think about things from a spiritual aspect. I know that sometimes I'm hard to relate to, even though I think I'm pretty ordinary, but I do focus my attention and my understanding on spiritual and eternal. So sometimes I may seem like I dismiss the current crisis. It's not that. But I look beyond. I look at death differently. I understand, guys, when we lose somebody, it matters to me. My heart misses them. I miss them. I love them, and I'll miss their company, and I can hear their voice and reflect on the conversations and all that kind of stuff. But my grief is different because I know where they are. And that's what the Bible tells us. You know, focus on where they are. They're in heaven now. They're with the Lord. And they're not suffering anymore. And so I could understand why people might think that I'm cold-hearted. I'm not cold-hearted. I'm just looking at it from a different angle. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. So when we are so caught up in the world and the flesh, it's no wonder we're spiritually starving. The Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy. So we've got those two natures. We've got the Spirit of God in us, and then we've got the flesh, right? Our spirit. And sometimes they don't agree. Go ahead. Mind over matter. So getting our mind right. Thinking about it from the right perspective. In verse number 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. So that struggle, the struggle that we've talked about for these other five verses, God gives grace to the humble. So explain to me what humble is. Taking direction, humble. Okay, receiving or accepting, humble. Admitting when you're wrong, being caring. Okay, subjugating our will to God's will. Okay, serving without recognition. Okay, being careful, cautious. Humble. Okay, get your imagination turned on here. Look at the classroom and the teacher asks a question. And here's a little 6-year-old boy. And what's he look like? He wants to answer that question. He knows he's got the answer. And he wants everybody to see how smart he is and what's he doing. Y'all ever seen a little kid do that? Why? He's so proud of himself. And he wants everybody to see, I got the answer. That's not humble. Humble is sitting over here going, well, I know the answer. And if nobody else answers it, I'll answer it, but I don't really have to be seen. That's the difference. Humble is not looking for the spotlight and the attention. That's all it is. And so he says, God gives grace to the humble to serve without reward, without recognition. Doesn't mean you won't receive recognition. Just means that you're humble about it when people give it to you. Oh, thank you so much for doing that. Oh, you're welcome. Right? You don't have to be praised. You don't need to print it in the paper. But you're not doing it for glory, and you're not expecting reward. And, you know, we have so many people in our church, and Sister Bobby's not here, so I could speak of her. And I'm sure I said this at her service that, you know, she had done something, and I had heard about it. Somebody told me what she did. And I said, you know, Sister Bobby did such and such. I don't even remember what it was. But she caught me at the door, and she let me know, if you ever say my name for doing something for somebody again, I won't do stuff like that. She's not the only one that's ever told me that. But the point is, I didn't do it to be recognized. I didn't do it to get my name in lights. That's the difference. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Say, oh, the devil's giving me trouble. Well, resist him. Guys, when we're dating the devil, I mean, he's going to keep coming around and see what we're doing tonight. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians is they keep him on the line, you know, instead of just telling him, look, get lost. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that great? Somebody said, I'm just so far away from God, I don't know how to get back. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw near to you. How do we draw near to God? There's a good question. How? Pray. Okay, read his word. Okay. All right. Don't be hard, but let him shape our lives. Be moldable, trainable, coachable. You know, sometimes to get back to God, all we've got to do is stop talking. All we've got to do is turn off the noise and just be quiet. I don't say you got to get on your knees at the altar or on your knees next to your bed or on your face, you know, however it is. But the point is we've got to tune everything else out and tune God in. We've got to let God speak to us. Has anybody ever tried to call you, you know, and the TV's so loud or the music's so loud or the lawnmower so loud that you didn't hear them? Hey, hey, hey. But you can't hear. Why? The noise. Turn off the noise. Some of my most spiritual, intimate conversations with God have been muffled by the sound of the lawnmower because I could just talk to the Lord because I can't hear anybody else. And so it's just me and God and the rumbling of the mower. And that's been some of the times I've gotten closest to God when the noise was so great around me that I couldn't hear anything else except my spirit and the spirit of God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You want to know how to get right? You got to stop doing wrong. That snake's going to keep biting you as long as you keep reaching for it. Purify your hearts. Sister Claretta said, read your Bible. That's the best way to cleanse our hearts. And Ephesians tells us that. We cleanse by the washing of water by the Word. The Word cleanses our mind. The Word cleanses our heart. Purify your hearts, he says, ye double-minded. The problem is we want to go to church on Sunday. We want God to bless us all the way through Saturday, but we want to play with the devil all week. And it doesn't work that way. Why can't I get ahead? Well, could be lots of different reasons. But inconsistency will destroy your goals. Inconsistency will keep everything far out of reach. But consistency, regularity, routine, self-discipline, self-control will keep us going, keep us on track. But we've got to exhibit that. Verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why is he telling us that? What's the point? He said, you are so much in pursuit of joy and happiness and frivolity and satisfaction that you just want to, well, let's go to the ball game, let's go to the party, let's drink it up. We're always chasing something fun because we think that's where it's going to be found. That's not going to satisfy. Because what's missing in a lot of people's life is not the activity. What's missing in a lot of people's life is spirituality. And we try to fill the time. And we think if we stay busy, then we'll be successful. Busyness does not equal success. And if we'll stay busy, you know, we'll stay active, then we'll have fulfillment. No, you got to do the right things at the right time for the right reasons. Busyness does not equate success. He says, all this fun that you're chasing, how about being more serious and more solemn and more balanced, more sober? Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Again, Brother Ronnie said, we've got to be moldable. The problem with a lot of religious people is they come to the Bible, and even pastors come to the Bible with the message already in mind, instead of reading the Bible and letting God give us the message. And there's a lot of doctrines that have been built, and you say, where is that in the Bible? And they find some verse, and that it's out of context to say what they say it says, and it doesn't say that. But there's a lot of situations like that, a lot of people who have done that, a lot of churches. Verse 11, speak not evil one of another. Boom. That's a big one, isn't it? He that speaketh evil, and that was something the pastor, this other fellow, had said to me the other day. He said, I've talked bad about people, and the people that I was talking bad about are probably better than I am. And I said, well, that goes without saying, because you were talking bad about them. That automatically made them better than you are. Think about that. And so he says, we're not to speak evil of one another. He that speaketh evil of his brother, again in faith, and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law, and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You know, sometimes in our lives, and I've had members of the church say to me, well, I just don't know what everybody else is going to think. Because if we have pitted ourselves and cornered others in the church to be afraid of our judgment, we need to go to the altar and get right with God. There's not a single person in this church ought to ever be cautious about the decisions they're having to make, big decisions, because, well, what will Sister So-and-so say? Or Brother So-and-so? We should never, guys, that's not a way to be brothers and sisters in Christ. There have been people in our church along the years who have made terrible decisions. And I have, and I hope you have, loved them through those decisions. But it's their decision, and all we can do is love them and help them through it and support them. Go to verse 13. Ye that say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Things will not continue as they are. That's guaranteed. Looked back through pictures Friday night, going back through all the church pictures and gatherings and such as that. And I just want to say, y'all have aged. Not just that, but Andrew located an album. And I've got pictures of me when I was a little and teenager and all that guy. And boy, I tell you what, that guy got old. But things will not continue as they are. It's going to change. Life's going to change. The people around us are going to change. James said we have got to not function with the idea that everything will continue as it is. We've got to be prepared for change. And then he finishes the chapter by saying, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We know to do right, and if we don't do right, then we offend God. Let's take a break.